Thank you, Scott, for leading us in our worship time today. If you were blessed by our worship today, would you thank our team for leading us in worship? They do a wonderful job. We are still praying for Bill. Some people said they had a Bill sighting. Do you have a Bill? Anybody have a Bill sighting today? Bill's in the building today. Bill had hip replacement surgery a couple weeks ago, but we're still keeping him in our prayers, and he still puts all this stuff together for us on Sunday morning, and we're very grateful. But I appreciate your prayers for his continued rehab from his hip replacement. He got old this week. He turned 60 this week, so we really need to pray for him. Now he's an old man repairing from hip replacement surgery, so we need to pray for Bill today, and continue to pray. Thank you for your prayers for my friend. You know, July is tomorrow. Can you believe that? July is tomorrow. And we're going to send a team to Poland in July. I don't know if Chris said that just a bit ago, but I think we got 10 people going to Poland later on this month, later on in July. And every time Fairmount sends a team on a short-term mission trip, wherever it's to, Mexico, Poland, Haiti, New Zealand, wherever, we always make sure we spend a little bit of time either explaining or reviewing, if you've been before, some of the cultural differences and some of the cultural sensitivities that they're going into when they go into on an international trip. And so though we are proud to be Americans, even after Thursday, we don't ever want to be culturally insensitive. We don't ever want to be culturally rude to the people that we're trying to impact, right? We don't want to do that. So, for instance, Mexico, you know, we've taken dozens of teens to Mexico over the years. And so we always remind them, eat whatever is offered to you. You know, it's really rude to be offered food and go, no, I don't want that, or I don't like it. So we always tell our team, eat whatever is offered to you. That's just a kind thing to do for the people who are hosting us. I asked Chris, what he had about Poland, anything interesting of those cultural things. He said that they always remind people that, you know, most of the meals you eat are in restaurants. He says, always eat drink your soda slowly, because in Poland you don't get free refills. You don't get free refills in Poland. Write that down. You might need to have that one day. When we send people to Haiti, the men have to wear long pants. It can be 170 degrees, and the men are in long pants, and the women are in skirts. That's the part of a cultural sensitivity. New Zealand, one of the things we had to tell our team was that they find very offensive is loud people, loud talking. So we still took Toby with us, and Toby was very good, and she was. They said, "Don't be loud Americans," you know, and so we were quiet Americans. We were well behaved when we went to New Zealand. You know, our ways are not their ways are not our ways, and that's okay. That's all about the cultural differences that make our world a beautiful, wonderful place, and we want to be sensitive. We want to reach them with Jesus, so we don't want weird stuff to get in the way. This difference, though, is no more stark when we consider God's ways and the ways of this world. Those differences are not always okay. Two different kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. They have different expectations, they have different values, they have different priorities. In one of the most concentrated teachings in the Gospels, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount demonstrates an important Old Testament truth. This is not something he made up or he said, "Hey, I got a new idea I want to share with you." This is something that had been true for centuries. And that is, the world's ways are not God's ways. The world's ways are not God's ways. The world's values, priorities, expectations, and behaviors are very different from our Lord's. The Lord says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So as people who love the Lord, who we look to Him for all of those things. We look to Him to teach us, to demonstrate for us the values and priorities and expectations and behaviors of His kingdom. And not just His kingdom in heaven. We know that's going to be way different from this world. But we actually live in His kingdom right now. And so His kingdom is different from the kingdom of this world. So from the very first sentence of the Sermon on the Mount, this truth is demonstrated. Jesus says that life will be different in his kingdom. And then over the course of the three chapters, these three chapters are what we're focusing on this summer here at Fairmount, he shares many of those differences. And I just, you know, this is only week five. And so in the last 4 weeks, we've covered a lot of those differences. Some of them include that peacemaking is a value. Meekness is a strength. Righteousness, being right with God, is the most important thing. Enhancing the world around us is a priority. Commitment is key. Hatred is as serious as murder. Integrity is a must. Lust is as dangerous as adultery. And just to name a few, and just in the 37 verses that we've looked at so far. Today we come to the next section. It's actually the last section of chapter 5, and I hope you are indeed reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And the contrast between God's ways and the world's ways, again, cannot be more clear than how it is spelled out in this last section of chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I truly believe that this section has some of the most difficult teaching in the entire sermon. F.F. Bruce wrote a bestseller back in the 70s entitled Hard Sayings of Jesus. And in that book, Dr. Bruce outlined 70 particularly tough teachings that Jesus utters in the Gospels. Of those 70, 20% of them are in the Sermon on the Mount. 3 of them are in the verses that I just read for you. Dr. Bruce says that these are hard sayings because, quote, they prescribe a course of action which does not naturally come to us. Does not naturally come to us. They are contrary to the world. They're contrary to what the world would typically do. They're contrary to what just simply comes to us naturally. This section highlights what's so common in our culture today. It highlights what is not only accepted behavior, but expected behavior. Things like revenge, a mentality of eye for an eye, disrespect, and unkindness. I ran across a Psychology Today online article about the culture of disrespect that our children are growing up in. The author pointed out the prevailing role of role models in particular television shows, and then the struggles that teachers are having in maintaining discipline in school. Listen, he's a PhD in psychology. His wife's a school teacher. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "Yesterday my wife reprimanded a child on the playground. As she turned her back, the child said, 'I want to kill that teacher.' Sent to the office, the child's parents were called, but nothing really happened. No real corrective action was taken. A couple of days ago, a child on the playground was reprimanded, flipped off the teacher, and ran off the school grounds and had to be corralled by the local police. All of these children are not unruly teenagers or even preteens, but 7-year-olds. By the way, that article was written in 2018. Do you think things are better today? Now, let me be clear. This is not an old man, you know, get off my lawn, kids today, blah, blah, blah. No. It's not the kids' fault. It's not. Where do they learn this behavior? From us, you know, from others, from the adults that they see every day. Either directly by watching us, or indirectly from us allowing them unfettered access to social media and entertainment and all the junk that's available to them today. It's our fault. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Where did Jesus get those from? Where when Jesus says, you have heard it said, where have they heard those things? Well, they had their root in some Old Testament law. Well, that's pretty important, right? Yeah. The Old Testament law allowed for punishment to fit the crime. It used to be, before God put his law down, that if you poked somebody's eye out and you know, they lost an eye, you could kill them. And what was anybody to do about it? God puts his law together and says, no, it's an eye for an eye. If, you know, punishment needs to fit the crime. The law taught that we are to love others. In fact, Jesus said it's the second most important commandment. Love God, love others. So that was in the law. So where in the law did it say that they're to hate their enemies? Well, that's not in the law. It was, though, a popular application of the law. When the Jews looked at themselves as the chosen, specially chosen people of God, that led to years and years of dislike and hatred. It became a popular application of God's law. Hate your enemy? God never said that. But people sure did. So like he has done consistently throughout the sermon so far, and will continue to do so for the next two chapters, Jesus draws a stark distinction between world living and kingdom living. There is a better way to live, and it begins with us. It begins with committed followers of Jesus Christ. It trickles down to our children, our grandchildren, and the people around us. So let's review the differences that Jesus points out today. Jesus points out that revenge is the way of the world. Now, I think personally, I don't know that we think in terms of revenge as much as we may think today in terms of, I use the word retribution. I don't know too many people. There might be some, but I don't know too many people say, I'm going to go knock their tooth out. I mean, I don't know. There's probably somebody. But I think retribution, though, comes out in a lot more subtle ways. And although these are silly, I bet you'll know what I'm talking about. They let their dog go in my yard. I'm going to send my dog over to their yard. They gossip about me. I'm going to gossip about them. They crank their music up at all hours. I'm going to crank mine up. And then when I leave for work in the morning, I'm going to lay on my horn as I'm leaving the driveway. An eye for an eye, right? Someone hurt me. Can't wait to hurt them back. Let's see how they feel. Retribution is the way of the world. But we're not of the world. Kindness is the way of his kingdom. The follower of Christ helps the neighbor with the wandering dog. The follower of Christ gives a gift to the person who gossips about them. The follower of Christ offers to get the mail for the loud, obnoxious neighbor. Those are simple examples, but I hope you get the point. I actually read an interesting one that I just had to share with you, and I don't encourage anybody to do this, but I thought it was interesting. I found a story from the 4th century. There was a 4th century monk by the name of Macarius. And Macarius lived out in the desert. He lived his monk life, his monastic life out in the desert kind of by himself. He had a little hovel, a little hut out in the desert. He was returning back to his hut one day, and he found a thief stealing what few possessions he had in his hut. He reacted calmly. In fact, he actually helped the thief load up his donkey and take his own possessions. Now, I don't encourage anybody to do that, but you can see how people applied Jesus' hard teaching. Jesus says we turn the other cheek. We walk the extra mile. We give the other garment. That's not easy. But God's ways are better than the world's ways. Betsy was out of town this week. She took her mom up to Ohio for a reunion. And so I watched some crime shows that I know she wouldn't be. I watched a mobster movie that I didn't think she would want to watch. And so in this movie, the mobster's son is killed by a rival mob, a rival gang. And so the mobster's son is killed. So the mobster has that guy's house blown up, kills that guy. And so mobster's son is killed. Mobster kills the other people. And so anyway, the mobster's wife comes up to him in one scene and she gives him a big hug. And she says, will that bring back my son? No, it will not. Will that ease the pain of losing my son? No, it does not. But does it feel good? And she goes, absolutely. Does it? Does retribution make us feel better? Maybe for a little, maybe. I doubt it. It shouldn't. God's ways are always better ways. And not only do God's ways feel right, they are right. The second distinction that Jesus draws here is hatred. Hatred is the way of the world. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Hate is an ugly word. In fact, when our children were young, hate was forbidden. You could not use the word. It was a four-letter word in our home. You could not use the word hate in our household. You couldn't say, I hate. I hate broccoli. You couldn't say, I hate Billy Bob. You couldn't say it. There's little going back from hate. It's like a grenade that goes off in an instant, but has damaging repercussions for a long time. But hatred seems to be the rule of the day today. You know, if you watch the debate Thursday night, we didn't have to watch the debate Thursday night. Politics have always been filled with hatred and vitriol, always. It's just more immediately visible to us now. Hot button issues of the day, they are no longer met with debate and discussion. Now they're met with anger and hatred and sadly sometimes even violence. I laughed. I came across a story about in the 2004 presidential election. Two students at the University of North Carolina decided to have a presidential debate. So they got a little forum and they were, you know, allowed to debate. And the debate got so heated that one of the debaters went over, smacked the other debater in the face and knocked him to the ground. You know what the specific topic of the debate was that they were debating? Who would Jesus vote for? You talk about irony. They were talking about Jesus, and he knocked the fool out of one. Yeah, whatever, I don't know. News shows, blogs, podcasts, you want a quick following, spew hatred. And some will love you, some will hate you, but you'll get lots of audience. Hatred is the way of the world, but we're not of the world. Love is the way of his kingdom. But I tell you, love your enemies. You talk about hard sayings of Jesus. This is where, in my own mind, when I'm writing my notes, Jesus, you don't know my enemies. I don't think I can say that to a man who forgave the very people who were pounding nails into his hands. I don't think we can say that to the man who committed no crime, never sinned, and yet was hung on a Roman cross by hate-filled enemies. He gets it. He gets it, and he says it. Who are your enemies? The Bible has a lot to say about enemies. I was actually kind of surprised. The New International Version, English translation of the Bible, 350 times that word comes up in Scripture. That's a lot. An enemy doesn't have to be just a combatant on the other side of the battlefield holding a gun pointed at my head. That doesn't have to be an enemy. An enemy is the person who is against you. It's the person who always seems to want to make your life miserable. It's the person who purposely, maybe not purposely, is always getting under your skin. It's the person diametrically opposed to you politically. It's the person who's always trying to pick a fight. It's the person who's always trying to start an argument. It's the person who harmed you. It's the person who hurt you. It's the person who hurt someone you loved. I like to think I don't have enemies. You know, I mean, that's a big word. That's a hard word. But we all have folks who make our lives more challenging than we would prefer. And Jesus tells us to love them. I'm not exactly sure what loving one's enemies looks like. I suspect it looks like patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Does that sound familiar? When Paul outlines the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he's outlining the daily evidence that God is dwelling in us, what love looks like in the face of whatever life throws our way, even the opposition of others. When Paul outlines the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he is outlining God's ways, not mine. The third distinction Jesus draws is aggression is the way of the world. Now, we've already talked a lot about this. I don't think I can add much more to it. But aggression is the world's pattern. I will show them. And it comes out in road rage, in passive aggressiveness, violence, verbal assault, trash talking. It is everywhere, all the time. Aggression is the way of the world, but we're not of the world. Prayer is the way of His kingdom. When I was listing out ways in which loving our enemies is potentially demonstrated, I left this one out on purpose because I wanted to give it its own space in our outline today. Prayer is key. I cannot think of anything less aggressive and less confrontational than prayer. I can't think of anything more powerful than prayer. When you can't do anything else, pray. When you can't personally demonstrate an act of love towards someone who's making your life miserable, pray for them. You can always pray. Even for your most strident adversary, you can always pray. There was a poll done by the Lifeway people and their Lifeway research people, and they polled, like, what do you pray for when you pray? When you pray, what do you pray for? And they found that when Christians pray, 82% of the time they pray for family and friends. No surprise. In fact, I thought it might even be higher than that. 82% we pray for the people we love. 74% of the time we pray about our own problems and our own difficulties. Again, thought it would have been higher, but there you go. 75% of the time, basically, we pray for ourselves, our own stuff. 37% of the time, Lifeway says, we pray for our enemies. Now, actually, I was surprised it was that high. But we still got to do better, don't we? We got to do better. Because Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Let me come to this one point before we close today. Oh, this is a hard teaching, and I know that. I've had 100 people come up to me in the halls today and go, well, I really needed that. And I said, well, I really need that. You know. Let's remember a couple things. One is, Jesus never expects his people to allow themselves to be abused. That's not what he's saying here. He wasn't telling a poor person who has no more clothes to give their last piece of clothing. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not telling us that we shouldn't defend the weak, we shouldn't defend the defenseless, that we shouldn't defend our own families. He's not saying that. He wasn't telling people living in violent homes to stay. He wasn't telling people who are living in violent abuse to not get help. That's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not calling us to further abuse. He's calling us to do what we can in the context in which we find ourselves. And again, remember what Paul said, and I've said it every week that I've been preaching in this series. As far as it depends on you. That's what Paul said. As far as it depends on you, demonstrate kindness, love, and prayer. So this week I will. What will you do this week? Remember, this is what we're doing. At the end of all of these messages, we're doing a practical application. We read, we examine ourselves, and then we apply. This is how the Sermon on the Mount will end. It's not just about hearing Jesus' words, it's about applying them. So what will you do today? Now, maybe you're an outline person who's already written down what I'm going to do. You've already, right? Yep, Jesus said, exactly, Rick, this is what I'm going to do. Or maybe you're going to think about it, pray about it, and write something down later today. Or mentally, maybe you're not an outline writer, you're just going to be thinking and praying, and later on today you'll mentally fill that. I always give you some examples to kind of prime the pump, just to get you thinking. But maybe you won't put in that. Maybe you'll put in that blank today that I'm going to work on my road rage. You know, 295 is like the Daytona 500 out there. You know, people trading sheet metal all the time out there. You know, it's crazy. I'm going to get my road rage under control. Maybe there's somebody in your world who you need to stop complaining about and start praying about. Maybe you're going to turn off, and I mean either personally turn off, like I'm not going to do it anymore, or I'm going to turn off the people who do, but I'm going to turn off the ugliness on social media, the greatest cesspool of hatred in our culture right now. I'm not going to participate in it anymore. This week, I will. What? Yesterday in this room, we had a beautiful celebration of life service for my friend, Sergeant Jim McLaughlin. Jim's a you know, member here at Fairmount. He's the one that was the first deputy to get us doing the deputy at the end of the road down there to help us get out when worship is over, special events. Trained all those guys on how to do that. Whenever I had a kind of a touchy, you know, weird question about law stuff, I'd call Jim. He'd always answer. Always had time for me. He's just a good friend, and he, you know, passed away from cancer. And we had a lovely service for him in this room yesterday, and a lot of you helped out with that, so thank you. His best friend is another Captain Terry Sullivan, and many of you know Terry. Terry is also a preacher at the Beaver Dam Baptist, you know, out in Beaver Dam. And so one time, Jim went to hear Terry preach, and Terry shared this story in his eulogy yesterday. Jim went to see Terry preach somewhere, and after the sermon, you know, Jim thanked him for the sermon and said, "Hey, you preached my life verse today." And Terry was like, "Oh, cool. I mean, I had a lot of sermon, you know, a lot of verses today. Which one?" He said, No. He says, the verse that I live my life by comes from Romans chapter 12. He said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of law enforcement officer I want on the streets of my community. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the kind of neighbor I want living next door to me, right? That's the kind of person I want in the seats sitting next to me here in church. It's the kind of person I want to run into when I'm going into Kroger to buy milk one day. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't know if that's your life verse. I don't know if it needs to become your life verse. But what it reminds me of today is that when we leave this place, Jesus gives us the weapons to fight out in the world today. And our weapons are different from the weapons of the rest of the world. The rest of the world fights with anger and hatred and violence and gossip and all those. That's not how we fight. Jesus says we go out and fight evil in this world with kindness, goodness, prayer, love. That's hard. But those are the weapons that he has given us as members of his kingdom. So today, as you leave this place, I hope that you'll be praying. I suspect that when we do one of these hard passages, that as we're reading along, I suspect that Jesus whispers something in every ear in this room. And there's something he's speaking to your heart today. So during this time, this last song, this time of real commitment, let's commit ourselves to doing what Jesus is whispering in your ear today. And kindness, goodness, prayer, love, whatever that is, let's do that this week. If you need to make a public decision and share it with folks, or if you need someone to pray with you, I'll be right here up at the front and would love to talk with you about that today. But why don't we stand and let's worship together.